King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 is where we are at in our text. So let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. God of light and life, open our eyes as well as our ears so that we may not only hear your word preached today, but then see your word lived out in our lives and in your world through Christ our Lord, the light of the world, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated, King of Kings. When I was a freshman in high school, I did something that I had never done up until that point. I went out for football, organized football. I hadn't done it up until that point. Up until my freshman year, I had played lots of football, but it was backyard football with a few friends here and there from time to time, and I really enjoyed it. But I decided my freshman year, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try out for the football team, and so I went out. And I went to the coach, the head coach of our football team, and he was kind of going through the roster, and he came to me, and he sort of said, okay, Harp, you've played before? I said, I haven't played organized like this before. He said, well, what position do you play? And I said, I really don't know. This is what I've done before. I've thrown the ball, I've caught the ball, I've tried to get the guy with the ball, you know, like, I think I've played them all. And he looked at me, and the wise coach that he was, he said, okay, I think I'm going to make you a receiver. And if you can imagine, you know, my frame now, I was probably about 30 or 40 pounds lighter than I am even now. Same height, same build, and he took one look at me and went, I don't want to put him anywhere where he's going to have to withstand a hard blow, you know. So let's put you out on the end, have you run a long way and try to catch the ball and run it into the end zone. And he did this because he was a wise coach. He didn't make me a linebacker. He didn't make me some sort of defensive lineman. He made me a receiver. And I wish I could tell you that I went on to become one of the best receivers that my high school had ever seen. But that is not true at all. I played freshman football, and that was it. I was done after freshman year. Our text today in Zechariah gives us a vision of God as our defender. And it's a strong image, a strong vision, an oracle rather, of the ways in which God would defend and protect and save his people. It's a mighty, mighty piece of prophetic literature that I want us to just soak in today and ruminate and think about. We see in this vivid description God's defense of his people. We see his might, his power, his strength in the midst of what at that time was an onslaught of what could come at them as enemies or pagan nations or those that were surrounding Israel. God shows himself as the one who will ultimately be their defense. And we come in the 21st century to look back on this text and we see it with beautiful Christ-centered clarity through the cross and the resurrection. The ways in which this prophecy comes to its fullness and blossoms and blooms, if you will, through the death and resurrection of Christ. We see it with renewed vision, with renewed eyes. But I want us to soak in this text today and think about the reality of God as our defender this morning. So let's start in the beginning of this text, where this text opens. This text calls us to the danger of familiarity. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. Several years ago, our family had the chance to go to the air traffic control tower at the Sky Harbor Airport. And we went to the top of this tower, and we got to see where these air traffic controllers work. And we saw this 360-degree view of the city. It was beautiful. We were awestruck. But I looked around at the people who worked at that control tower, and believe it or not, with coffee in hand, this was just yet another Tuesday for them. They didn't sit in that control tower with the same amount of awe that I did, or at least it wasn't visible to me that they did. And this is the danger of familiarity. The more we become used to something that is so awesome, so grand, we're tempted in our familiarity to diminish its grandeur in our minds. And right at the beginning of this oracle, look at what God does. He reminds his people of who they're dealing with. They are not dealing with a local deity. They're not dealing with one of the pagan gods who they pray to for rain or go to for this and that. Look at the God that they are doing business with. Look at what he says. Thus declares the Lord in verse 1, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. The first thing that we're called to do through this prophet is to stand in awe of God. And King of Kings, I want to say this as we even begin the sermon, is to stand in awe of God. Consider the God that we come to worship, the God who formed the heavens, formed the earth with his hands, measuring the stars and the galaxies in the palm of his hand. Bring your mind to that sort of grandeur, that sort of huge reality of who God is. And now allow your vision to get cast into the microscope of God's intricate, precise, detailed work, as it says, and also formed the spirit of man. The God that we worship, it is hard to put descriptors on him. Great, grand, awesome, unbelievably unending, majestic, powerful, authoritative, all-powerful. Allow this text to sit on you. I think it's difficult, maybe even especially for Christians who pore over the scriptures, to not pause and to consider what the scriptures say and the God that we worship. And so allow this oracle to come at you and maybe hit you with an amount of weight today. God is like the mightiest lumberjack in strength and the most intricate painter in detail and precision. God says to us, do not forget who you are dealing with. And then look at what he says. I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding nations. Now the word here, the choice of words that are used in the ESV could give the impression staggering in terms of drunkenness. Like if someone's just had too much wine or strong drink, they stagger. That's not exactly the image here. The staggering that is being referred to here is more like a quivering, a terror that has come upon somebody. Sometimes when people are incredibly afraid, they quiver, they shake, and in that way they stagger. That's sort of the indicator of this word. There is terror that they are considering. They are shaking, they are quivering. And this is what he says, Jerusalem will become a cup of staggering to all the surrounding nations. They're going to be a type of terror to the surrounding nations. They will come against her. And notice even Judah will be brought along into this perhaps to come against her, pressuring into this siege against Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will become a dreaded foe for all her enemies. It says, on that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. It was really common in cities and towns all within this region of the ancient Near East to have stones located sort of in the center of the city. I know some cities it's popular to have like fitness areas. I've seen it in some where anyone can access them. You can go and do chin-ups and various things that maybe have resistance with them. And it wasn't all that uncommon in this day and age to have large stones set up in the center of the city where men could go and lift them. And this was an indicator, of course, of their strength and their might. And if you were a man, you might grab the boulder that you thought you could lift, and it was all about how high you could lift it. Maybe some could lift it up to their waist or their navel. Maybe others could hoist it up to their shoulders. And maybe even some could put it over their heads and hold that stone above them, showing their strength and their power. That's the image here. I'm going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone. And all who seek to lift it and overcome it will be hurt themselves. Those that seek to boast over what God will do through his people will incur injury on themselves. There's a picture here, just like many of you have lifted weights before, especially free weights, and you know that if you don't control them right, if they get away from you, you can incur injury. If you put too many plates on the bench press, guys, I'm looking at some of you, I can do it. You keep putting them on there, you know, and you get that thing up there and you don't have someone spotting you and that comes down on your chest, it's going to hurt. You're going to incur injury, and that's the picture here. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. He says that his people will be this heavy stone. Their pride and boasting will work against them. Now, when we hear these words of what God will do, we need to be quick to remind ourselves that these verses speak to what God will do for his people. At the time of Zechariah, God's people were established into a certain ethnic and national identity. So we hear it through the language of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, which is spoken of in even different ways. God had established a covenant with Abraham, and this covenant was a covenant that he said he would bless him and his children, and he would bless all the families of the earth through him. However, the extent of Zechariah's prophecy here does not cease. It doesn't end with the cessation of national Israel. It's not as though there's this period where, okay, this prophecy is only for this period. And as we look back on it, I think we many times realize that, but it's good nonetheless to state this. But this working out of this prophecy, the workings of God within his people extend beyond the national Israel of this time. This is good to recognize. You see, when Christ came, he showed himself to be the very true and fullest embodiment of Israel and what Israel was supposed to be. It's interesting how this is shown to us in the Gospels and the life of Christ. Jesus calls to himself 12 disciples. And a tuned in ear, tuned into the Old Testament, we'll see 12 tribes. Jesus is calling to himself 12 disciples to him, to follow him. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and for 40 days he is tempted by the devil, and he is faithful to God amidst temptation. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. Jesus is the true Israel. He comes, and what he does shows this reality. He was faithful. The deep longings that Israel had for a Messiah were perfectly met in Jesus. And we, through faith in Christ, we have been grafted into God's family. This is the image that Paul uses to describe this wondrous thing that God has done in Christ. That Paul reflects on this in his letter to the Romans, that Gentiles have been grafted in. That wild olive branches, I don't know many of you who maybe are Jewish by heritage in this room, I'm assuming almost all of us are wild olive branches in this place. Because of Christ, you've been grafted in, into Christ. You have been grafted into this family, God's family. You are called by the appropriate title, his people, because of Christ and what he has done. So what is in view in this prophecy extends to the triumphs and the trials of the church itself when you consider what God spoke through Zechariah. This extends into the church. What is being described as the victory of God's kingdom over the kingdoms of the world. And even as I was studying this text this week, I kept thinking of Jesus' words that he spoke to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Zechariah 12, speaks of the establishment of God's kingdom and the defense of God's people by Christ himself. And so bear this in mind as you consider this oracle. Look at verse 6. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. Now, for those that heard this prophecy, they were familiar with a moment in Israel's story that included torch and flames and destruction of grain. Their mind would have gone back to that time during the Judges, if many of you recall, when Samson does a very strange thing. I remember the first time I read this story and went, what did he do with 300 foxes? Where it says Samson took 300 foxes and somehow attached torches to them, tied them up, sent them off into the grain fields of the Philistines and burned these grain fields and these orchards, right? So there's this picture of these torches going out and burning up what belonged to the enemy. The Philistines did not like this. They came back, and later on we see that Samson is tied up with ropes. And again, this image of fire is used. That the way the text says it, it's almost like Samson was lit on fire himself, and it was like the ropes burned away, melted away from his hands. So imagine these words of Zechariah hitting the ears of the Israelites. Their mind would have likely been drawn back to this unique story. So that through Zechariah, God says that he will make his people a burning fire that will consume the enemy, the surrounding nations. This is what God will do. And then Zechariah continues, or God continues through Zechariah, saying, on that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The enemy will seek to come against God's people and destroy her, but God will come to her defense in a powerful and dramatic way. This is what is being conveyed here. And God will not only protect his people, but he will strengthen them. He will be their very strength. Even the feeblest among them will be like one of their mighty heroes, David. God will do a work for his people that will make them a terror in the eyes of their enemies. And all who seek to overcome God's work will only destroy themselves. This is what is being communicated here in this piece of Zechariah's prophecy. So I want you to allow this oracle in Zechariah 12 to show you our greatest defense as we sit in the midst of a world that seems at times to do everything it can to dethrone God, to overcome him, to destroy his people, to malign his name. And I'm thinking even more globally than our immediate context here in America. But you think about the Christians who suffer for the name of Christ. You think about those who are in situations where they are daily in threat of their very lives being taken because they profess the name of Jesus. They know, maybe even at times in different and greater ways than we know, that our only defense in this life is Christ. Our only true defense is Christ. It is found particularly in what we see in what at the time seemed to be weakness, which is the cross. See, the effort to destroy the Messiah, if you think back to when Jesus was teaching and going around, the main threat that was before the people as they considered Jesus was that this man was blaspheming God. He was claiming to be God. They sought to kill him. And they thought that they had eradicated this false teacher. And what in that moment seemed to be a moment of strength and might and power over Christ turns out to be the very means by which God would offer to us the greatest gift with hands that are the hands that created the cosmos and save his people and protect his people through the death of his son Jesus. The heavy stone that we sought to lift over our heads to show our might and our strength as sinful man only came crashing down on us. On the cross, the might and power of God are on display for us to see. As we think about the opening words of this oracle, as we consider the hands that formed the cosmos being stretched out and pierced, as we think about the one who formed the very spirit of man was mocked, was ridiculed, was spit upon, suffered. As we think about the innocent one was hung on a criminal's cross to die. And King of Kings, this is precisely where our faith resides. This is where our faith and trust reside in what God has accomplished through the cross of Christ and through the resurrection of his son Jesus. This is where our faith is. This is where our lives are, is here. What appeared to be a victory for the enemy came crashing down on their head. The death of Christ, providing salvation for all of God's people. Through his blood, a new covenant is established. Through his body, the ultimate sacrifice is given. Through his death, the ultimate price was paid. And through his resurrection, the victory of God is on display for us to see. Now, as we consider the reality of this good news, and as we consider the ways in which this oracle from Zechariah stirs us to consider God as our defender, I want you to notice, as we close, a particular moment in Acts when two men who were radically transformed by this good news go out and preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus. They are met with opposition. When Peter and John go out, there is this crippled man who is healed. And they're going out and proclaiming the good news of what Christ has done. They are brought before a council in Jerusalem. And as we close, I want you to meditate on their answer to this question. The council came to them and said, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" King of Kings, let's hear their words and let's hear the way in which they brought their defense to these rulers. They said, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." King of Kings, salvation is found in no one else than Christ. And he is our defense in the midst of our world. Cling to him. Come to him. Trust in him. Let's pray. Would you stand as we pray this morning? Oh God and Heavenly Father, our desire this morning is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We give you thanks, oh God, for the ways in which you nourish us with your word. We thank you for the ways in which, as we draw near to your word, we see the true story of the world. We see a true framework of how the world actually is. God, we recognize that we live in a society and in a world that is filled with all manner of claims. Claims that say, this is how the world is rightly ordered. This is how we ought to think about ourselves and how we ought to think about those around us and our world at large. And we are oftentimes tempted to follow after these claims, to be lured along by them. But God, would you show us the power of the story that you have communicated in your word? And would you help us as your people to be calibrated to this story, to be aligned to this true story? And would you help us today, Heavenly Father, to see that the very center of this story is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son? I pray that our faith and our trust and our hope would be set there and nowhere else. Lord, we can't serve two masters. We know that. And we are often tempted to do so. And we are deceived into thinking that we can. Lord, would you meet us in moments of temptation in this way? And would you help us as your people to cling to Christ, to recognize that he is our defender, that he is the one that we can hold on to in the midst of tumultuous and difficult times. God, would you remind us as your people of the love and the care and the provision of Christ? And as we read this oracle given by you through the prophet Zechariah, and we see the ways that you defend your people, we see your might and your power on display. Lord, may our lives be lived in obedience. to you. May we come to you as your people, entrusting ourselves to you, even in the midst of a world that in many ways opposes you. Help us to be faithful to this good news. We ask these things, O Lord. We come to you earnestly with these requests. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.